This is urgent, and we are redeeming the time. We're making the best use of our time. Verse 5, Colossians 4. We make sure that our speech is, what does he say here? Always with grace, seasoned with salt. What does salt do? Brings out the flavor. Tabasco, the hot sauce? You know, it's only made in one place. And they make about 750,000 bottles of that a day. You say, well, how'd you know that? Because that's in South Louisiana. I lived down there for 3 years. And it's an island. It's Avery Island, if you read on. It's outside of New Iberia, Louisiana. Everybody know where it is now? Yeah. Yeah. It's just east of Delcom. Anyway, that island is a salt dome. Did you know that? Under that dome, salt goes miles deep. In the Civil War, they fought a battle for that salt mine. Why would they want that salt mine? In Civil War days, what was so important about salt? Excuse me?
Gunpowder.
Gunpowder? To preserve food too, yeah. And so salt has many purposes, and it'll raise your blood pressure. That's what they tell me. But yeah, but if you have something that's bland, do you know you can put a little bit of salt in your coffee and it'll make the flavor pop? Do you know that? You didn't know that? Did anybody know that? Oh, yeah, some of you do. And so, season your words with salt. No corruption. And the aroma, the flavor is what it should be. Why? Because of urgency. Now, I want you to turn over just a few pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's right after 1 Thessalonians 4. It's right after Colossians. And in verse 12, Paul is talking, verse 11, that you also, he told him, I want you to love one another and I want that love to increase. And then he says, verse 11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. Now that doesn't mean mind your own business. That means take care of your business. It would also apply to the other, I guess, but and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Why? That you may walk properly toward those who are outside. Now that's what Paul's talking about here in Colossians 4. How we relate to those who are outside the Lord's church. And that you may lack nothing but. Now I underlined but and put a little red star beside it and highlighted it because there's going to be several of these, three of these occasions in the following verses where he says, but, another thing to consider. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Who's fallen asleep? Not just people that listen to my sermons, right? Yes. And so from our side of it, that person looks asleep. But this is a term that they use to describe someone who had died. So, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, will we sorrow? Will we grieve the loss of a loved one? But if we're Christians, do we sorrow as those who have no hope? No. And so, does God grieve? Yeah. Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4. So, we're going to grieve, but that grief is not going to be poisoned by hopelessness. Why? Verse 14. For if we believe, that's a big if. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. When Christ comes again, is everybody going to know it? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Contrary to the doctrine of premillennialism, there's no place in the Bible that says Christ will ever set foot on this earth again. Because he's coming for his church, his kingdom. We're going to meet him in the air, and then what is he going to do? He's going to take us back to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, those who have died, and he brings with them, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, who's the Lord in this context? Christ. Yeah. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What is comforting about these words? Describe it in one word. Hope. Hope. When I was growing up, I'd think, boy, I sure hope Mom cooks chicken fried steak tonight. I had no idea if she would or she wouldn't. This kind of hope is not this wishy-washy, boy, wouldn't that be what? No, this is sure and steadfast. It's founded in the promises of God. And so comfort one another. Now, chapter 5, but, here's another, but, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. What does that mean? Yeah, unexpected, right? And so when someone claims that, hey, I've received this revelation and the Lord is coming at this time, be assured they're a false prophet. They're a false prophet. I've told you about the guy who wrote the book when I was going to Harding and studying Bible, and he had the day nailed down when Christ is coming again. Well, guess what? He didn't arrive. So he said, oh, he wrote another book. He said, I was just wrong in my calculations. My bad, my mistake. So he came. This is the day, and guess what? And so be assured about this. Some people will try to read the seasons and the times And much of that language in the New Testament and the Old Testament is dealing with immediate things that were going to happen, like the Roman army coming in and laying waste to Israel, to the Promised Land, in the first century, AD 70. But that will be used to say, well, they've started this war over there in the Mideast. I've heard that ever since I started preaching. Over and over and over. Because they don't stop fighting, do they? Maybe they will for a while. What can we know about when Christ is coming? It'll be unexpected. It'll be a surprise. Like a thief in the night. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Anyone know anything about that? Labor pains? But, here's another one of those. Verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. When he said, don't sleep, what's he talking about? Physically sleeping? Yeah, don't go to sleep spiritually. Watch and be sober. Does some of you have a different word than sober there? Huh? Self-controlled. What's the New American Standard have, Paul?
It's sober.
Sober? Yeah, and the idea is, and the idea with that word oftentimes is, you know, what happens when you're drunk? How clearly do you think? Never been drunk. Don't know. That's a good thing. But, so sober means you're thinking clearly, you're responding correctly, you're doing what is expected by God. And so, let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Isn't that interesting? Paul said three things remain. Faith, hope, and love. They're all here, right? So we have a breastplate of faith, protects our heart. Love protects our heart. And then our mind, hope. So which of these three will be no more in heaven? Won't be any hope. Won't be a need for hope, right? Hope is the expectation of something you can't see, but we'll see it. What else? We won't have to have faith in the sense that we do now. Because we won't have to believe in what we can't see, like hope is. We won't have to trust in God, although we can't see Him. We'll be in His presence. Y'all think we're going to be trusting of Him? I don't think we have a clue, do y'all? How wonderful it's going to be. That's my sermon this morning. I've got to move on. Okay, so, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify each one another, just as you are also doing. And so how do we encourage one another? What's the messages that we need to hear and be assured of? That's what we just read, right? At the end of chapter 4, he says, comfort one another with these words. And then he talks about Christ is coming. The end of time is coming. And so be fearful, right? No. No. Expect it. While filled with faith and hope and love. Comfort one another with these words. Good stuff. I felt a sermon coming on when I read that. Verse 6, back to Colossians 4. We touched on this a little bit last week, and I can't remember how much. But, you know, let your speech always be with grace. What is grace? Receiving something that you haven't earned, that you don't deserve, which makes it a gift. Excuse me? Yeah, that's mercy. Not getting what you deserve. Yeah. And so we've all, in our lives here, we have experienced grace and mercy, right? But spiritually, we have experienced it in its truest form. And so let your speech always be with grace. You're giving them something they don't necessarily deserve. They haven't earned it. But you're sharing. What do we share with one another that we haven't earned? Think about that. So, how do you share things with words that others don't deserve or haven't earned, that you give as a gift?
Kindness.
There's a long list, isn't there? There's long suffering. Huh? Love. Yeah. Love is communicated with words and what else?
Deeds.
But words are important. And so make sure your speech is with grace. You're giving them something. Well, I don't tell you, they're not even trying. I don't have anything to say to them. No. Aren't you glad God didn't feel that way toward us? The way they're acting, I don't have anything to say to them. And so the God of grace and mercy and love shared with us. Then you're the salt thing we talked about before. And the whole end result is that we know how we ought to answer each other. Paul earlier said in verse 4, that he asked them to pray that he would make the gospel clear as he ought to speak. And so it is vital that we learn how to speak, what to say. You know why I don't like text messaging when I want to talk to somebody about something serious? It's because when you read something, you inject how you think they're communicating this. You're really sweet. You're really sweet. Right? Did I say exactly the same thing? No. I said the same words, but I didn't communicate the same thing. And so if you need to really talk to somebody, refrain from doing it and talk to somebody about something difficult. Refrain from doing it on text messaging or emailing. Call them if they'll answer. And so how we ought to speak. What is the power of a spoken word? Wars have begun because of a misspoken word, right? Marriages have crumbled because of misspoken words. Churches have split because of misspoken words. And sometimes we say things and we don't say it like we're trying to say it, but then we won't back up on it. Wait a minute, that's not what I meant. Please forgive me. I didn't say that. I didn't say at all what I was thinking. Look at James 3. I have a question. James chapter 3. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So, we don't even have to worry about it. We can't do anything about it, right? Is that James' point? So, no man can tame the tongue. Can the tongue be tamed?
Woman can.
Huh? What?
A woman can.
A woman can tame a man's tongue. Oh my goodness. You're just a walking sermon illustration, aren't you? Who can tame your tongue? The Lord can tame your tongue. That's what I was looking for. I mean, when you become a Christian and you start growing spiritually, what you say with your tongue, does that change? Of course. If it doesn't change, you haven't repented. Are you always perfect with that? Do you sometimes? No. You know, Lord, forgive me. Look at verse 2 here in James 3. For we all stumble in many things. Do you know that's why Jesus came? For those who stumble? That's Romans 4:25. He was delivered for our offenses, and that word literally means stumbling across the line. And so, for we stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. Does anybody have something other than perfect there?
Mature.
Anything else? James 3, verse 2. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. Yeah, able also to bridle the whole body. And so if you're able to control your tongue, you have spiritually matured. And if you're able to control that tongue, that's evidence that you can also be self-disciplined about your whole body. Because the tongue is the biggest challenge. It's the biggest challenge. Have you ever known anyone who would not get, who would not be a part of gossip or saying something negative about someone else? I've known a few people like that. And if you, hey, did you hear about, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear what you heard about somebody else. If you heard something about somebody else that's wrong, you need to go talk to them, not me. I've known people that do that. And so, is that part of controlling your tongue? Yeah. And so, that's what this is what Paul's asking them to pray for him, that he will speak as he ought to speak. I mean, it's more than just pray that I can preach the gospel in its simplicity and clear and convict them. It's also that I will say what really needs to be said in the way it needs to be said. Speaking the truth in love.
As the human race, we are not perfect, mature in everything that we need to know about God. It's a continual growth.
That's a great point. None of us are where we're going to grow to. Right? And that's, I'm rewording that. None of us are perfect in spiritual growth. We're still growing. We're still maturing.
It's a continuous thing.
Yeah, it's continuous our entire life. Yeah. Yeah. And here in verse 6, back to Colossians 4, this saltiness, what's interesting is that saltiness is directly tied to having peace with one another, using our tongues correctly, saying the things that we need to be saying to one another. That's how you know how you ought to answer each other, is because we're peacemakers. That's part of it. And how are we peacemakers? Because we speak with grace, graciousness even. Okay. I had a teacher when I was in school at Harding who said he was an old man. Now he's not an old man then, but then I thought he was an old man. I was 24 or 5. And he said, I've worked with a lot of churches that have split, and I've never worked with one that split over doctrine. So why were they splitting? He told us about one church that split over the color of the new carpet. Huh? Opinions over the color of the carpet. Now, I'm real particular about the colors. If you believe that, I got a bridge over the Red River I want to sell you, you know. And some people are, that's important to them. I don't like yellow. I will not use a yellow pad because yellow doesn't work for me. And I read this thing one time that colors, make sure when you're studying that you're using colors. Now I can use a real bright yellow highlighter, it doesn't bother me. But I don't want a yellow pad. I want a white one. Isn't that weird? But would I split a church over a yellow pad? I don't think so. And so, what Paul's talking about right here, it is so important for churches. I knew of a congregation that decided back in the 90s, there was this thing going on called the change movement. And a guy wrote a book about change and that all the congregations need to change things. And most of those changes were somewhat superficial, some of them not so superficial. But, you know, here's the solution for the church not growing is we need to change everything. And a congregation was, they were trying to implement that. And a lot of the older members were very distressed. They were very distressed. Now, from my perspective, those things they were distressed about were really matters of opinion, but they weren't matters of opinion to them. They felt like they were worshiping unscripturally. That congregation wanted to really teach their members how to sing, and so they had four people not standing up, just in the crowd, who had microphones on, who could sing the four parts really well. And the whole point was, we're going to have someone follow that. You know, if you're an alto, you have an alto to follow. If you're a bass or you're a tenor or whatever. Is that scripturally wrong?
No. Good idea.
Well, in the context of this congregation changing all these things, that was just one more thing. And it's just like, all we got is a choir sitting out in the pew. And I'm thinking, well, that's kind of the way it is every Sunday. But do you see my point? They had been put on the defensive, and elders would, they would walk up and talk to elders, and elders would say, if you don't like it here, leave.
That's what makes people leave. It's not about the
And this is what I think should have happened. That elder should have read verses 5 and 6 and made application. Not just with the outsiders, but with those members. That speech should be seasoned with salt. It should always be with grace. You remember our study of Romans 14, the strong and the weak? The strong were those who understood that, you know, that there's Christian liberty. You can have bacon with your eggs, for instance. And the weak were those who had made all their rules of how to apply Scripture, but they were their opinions. Do y'all have some opinions? I have some opinions. We all have opinions. Are you going to split the church over those opinions? I have some opinions I'd be pretty vocal about. Do you? I don't think women ought to be wearing bikinis to church. Anybody here got a problem with that? Yeah, all of you do. I mean, that's over the top, but you see what I mean. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's the whole spirit of what he's talking about. And he deals with this over and over again in his letters, especially the letter to the Corinthians. They were arguing over who baptized them, whether that made them special than the other person. Yeah. Well, Paul baptized me. Paul didn't baptize many people because of that, apparently. And so, saltiness is directly tied to having peace with one another. Are we going to be the salt of the earth? Or are we going to be the bacteria to start the corrosion or the corruption? And that's how we know how to answer one another. How is with graciousness and love and mercy and tenderness. Okay, next week we're going to jump into this, the personal greetings and farewells of the book. There's some really cool things in here, but we'll move through pretty quickly. And then I think we're going to, before we leave these prison letters, we're going to go over to Philemon. Then we might go back to Ephesians and Philippians. But thank you for your attention and your comments. Let's pray.